All right, guys, go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 15. So we're going to continue on in our study as we've gone through the book of Acts together, Acts to the ends of the earth. This is part 20. I know we've taken a few weeks off, you know, for things that have gone on. Nick preached one Sunday, and then our kids shared last week, the youth. The week before that was the 4th of July, so we kind of had a special service then. And so we'll pick back up today. Acts chapter 15, we're going to focus in on verses 1 through 21 today, okay? So Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. So if I was to ask you a question, which I'm going to right now, if I was to say to you, what is a council? What would you say to me? What definition would you give to me? Think about that for a minute. Well, you know, a council is a group of people that come together to consult or deliberate or to make decisions based on a specific issue or cause, right? And so some of you may have served on a council before. How many of you ever served on your student council at school? Okay, I was never cool enough to do that, all right? You guys are a lot cooler than me. But that's great. I mean, it's your student council, you kind of make decisions for your schools. You know, plan out parties and different events and things like that. You're kind of the go-to people that kids can go to and talk about. You make decisions for a specific issue or cause. Now, for a while, several years ago, I was on a council here in St. Charles County called the Family Violence Council, and we looked at issues of family violence and how to combat that. And we understand that councils are important. We need them. And we need their expertise. We need their wisdom. We need people sometimes to make a decision about an important issue. And so they often do the work to find out the truth, and then they advise accordingly. Well, such was the case of the council that we're going to look at today in our passage this morning. They're referred to here, and we refer to them, you know, Christians in our Christian circles, we kind of refer to them as the Jerusalem Council. We're going to get into that in a minute and why they were formed and what decisions they made and why that's important for us today. So let's read about it, and then we'll just get into it, talk about it a little bit, and then we'll be done, okay? So Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. Let's read it together. It says, some men came down from Judea and began to teach to the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. But after Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, the church arranged for Paul and Barnabas and some others of them to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem concerning this controversy. When they had been sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, explaining in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they created great joy among the brothers. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles, and the elders that they had reported, and reported all that God had done with them. But some of the believers from the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Then the apostles and the elders assembled to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you are aware that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. And to them, by giving the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us, he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way that they are. Then the whole assembly fell silent and listened to Paul and Barnabas describing all the signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they had stopped speaking, James responded, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has reported how God first intervened to take from the Gentiles a people for his name. And these And the words of the prophets agree with this, as it is written, after these things I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. I will rebuild its ruins and set it up again, so the rest of humanity may seek the Lord, and even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does these things known from long ago. Therefore, in my judgment, this is James speaking, we should not cause difficulties for those among the Gentiles who turn to God, but instead we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from blood. For since ancient times, Moses has had those who proclaim him in every city and every Sabbath day. He has read aloud in the synagogues. I know that's a lot to read, but we had to get through it to understand what's going on here. So we see, first of all, right off the bat, there's a dispute that arises in among the Christians, right? And as we know, in the early stages of the Christian church, the church was comprised of Jewish people converting into Christianity, becoming followers of Christ. But later in Acts chapter 8, we see that the gospel is beginning to spread to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? They're non-Jewish people, right? Anybody that's a non-Jew. So the gospel is now spreading to the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter was the first to take the gospel specifically to the Gentiles. And Acts 13 and 14, as we went through it together, Paul and Barnabas saw many Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. And because so many Gentiles are becoming Christians, it caused some alarm among the Jewish believers. Remember, Jews and Gentiles didn't get along very well. And all of a sudden, they're thrown into the mix together. And they have to be unified together. They have to live in harmony. And there were some issues going on. And it caused alarm to some of the Jewish believers. And their issues centered on two questions. Do Gentiles have to become Jews before they can become Christians? That was one thing. And the other question they had was, do Gentiles have to observe the Mosaic law after they become Christians? Now, remember, okay, in the early days of Christianity, all the believers were Jews, okay? Every one of them. And in many ways, the early church to them was viewed as a subgroup of Judaism. So they embraced Christ. They embraced the need to put their faith and trust in him. But to them, or many of them, it was kind of a subgroup under Judaism or the Jewish faith. And so when the non-Jews began to become Christians, this worried some of the more stricter Jews. We call them the Judaizers. You probably heard them before. And so they were okay with Gentiles becoming Christians, but they felt that they needed to adopt their laws and customs. And Paul's message to the Gentiles didn't focus on any of this. Now, there's a reason I'm getting through this, because we've got to understand what's going on here to get to the main point, okay? Now, when Paul was preaching to the Gentiles, he didn't touch on anything like circumcision. He didn't touch on anything like keeping the Jewish customs and eating certain kinds of food. He focused on Christ, and that's where it should have been. He didn't say anything about any of these things. And so the Judaizers wanted to correct the problem. And so they came to believe that Christianity was not intended to sidestep Judaism, but to build on it, if you will. And so they felt that because so many Gentiles were becoming Christians, that their moral standards would weaken if they didn't follow the Jewish laws. And Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them. And so they were sent, along with other people, to engage in these debates, if you will. The Bible even calls it arguments and debate. Other delegates from other churches were sent to see what was going on in Jerusalem. And so I'm sure the atmosphere was intense, because this issue was in danger of dividing this early church, this early group of Christians. And so the early church did what any good Baptist would do. They formed a committee, right? We formed a committee. And we refer to this today as the Jerusalem Council. And this council made decisions that would bring together and mix together two totally different cultures into one powerful witness for Jesus Christ. That's why this council is so important. So let's look at what they did, okay? Now, I want you to understand that I fully believe that these group of leaders, these group of Christians, were empowered by the Holy Spirit as they made these decisions. And so here's the point. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Jerusalem Council made some very important decisions. There's three that I see that are very important here that I want to focus on this morning. So empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Jerusalem Council made some very important decisions. Number one, they said in verse 9, there is no distinction between groups of people. There is no distinction between groups of people. Now, Peter is kind of first off talking here. He's kind of inserted himself in the argument, first of all. And Peter is saying that in the same way God gave the Holy Spirit to the Jews, he also gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. In other words, he doesn't distinguish between race or skin color or language. He said there is no distinction because salvation is for everyone. Not just for the Jews, not just for the Gentiles, but for everyone. And guys, you know, here's the thing. One of the attacks that we see against God today, against the Bible today, is regarding the issue of apparent racism. They say that the Bible is racist. They say that Christians are racist. And think about the name, the term racism today. Do we even know what racism means? That word is just spouted out so much today in our American culture. But basically, racism is a form of discrimination based on things that are beyond the control of people who are being discriminated against. More specifically, the race that they were born into. Basically, you're saying, if you were a racist, you're saying that my skin color or my heritage or my upbringing is more important than you, and I'm better than you, and you are less than I am. That's what it means to be a racist. And the Jerusalem Council totally blows that out of the water because they said in verse 9, listen, there is no distinction between groups of people. There is no difference between one group of people and another group of people. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, this is Paul's writing, he says, what then are we any better? Not at all. For we have previously charged that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become useless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Paul says, we are all sinners. He goes on to say in verse 23 of Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In God's eyes, we're all sinful people. And guys, as we look at God's word, we don't need some worldly theory based upon atheistic philosophy that denies that racism, oppression, or discrimination is rooted in anything else other than sin against God. And that's what racism is. It is a sin against God. And the Jerusalem Council opens their eyes here when Peter says, there is no distinction between groups of people. Now I want you to go back and think history-wise for just a minute. Think about the Tower of Babel. Know that story? Think about what happened there. If you think about it, causing the descendants of Noah to be confused and speak different languages was a curse from God, wasn't it? The Bible says they became prideful and arrogant. They refused to obey God. They said in Genesis 11:4, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. Let us make a name for ourselves. And because of their pride and their arrogance and their disobedience, God scattered them around the world. And they spoke different languages. They became divided. But that was not God's plan. It was a curse. But if you fast forward to the book of Acts, where we're at right now, God brought people together at Pentecost, didn't he? In the same way the Jews had received the Holy Spirit, so did the Gentiles later on. And so God is saying, you know what? There's no one race of people that is better than the other. There is no distinction. And any idea otherwise contradicts God's word. You know, we say that one race, when we say that one race of people is better or superior to any other race of people, it is nothing but sin against a holy God who says, I have made man in my own image, and what I've made is perfect. So that's one thing the Jerusalem Council decided and helps us understand. There is no distinction between groups of people. Another thing that they nailed down, and it's very important, number two, is that salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Peter, remember what Peter accused the Judaizers of? He said, you're putting a yoke on the disciples' necks. And Paul and Barnabas described all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. And then James, who just happened to be the half-brother of Jesus, said, we should not cause difficulty for those among the Gentiles who turn to God. And then Peter makes a crucial statement in verse 11. What does he say there in verse 11? Let's read it again. On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way that they are. In other words, salvation comes by grace, by the grace of God, through faith. Through faith. You know, we as Christians, we like to have vigorous debates on theological items, don't we? I mean, here are just a few. What kind of music should we sing in church? You know, there have been churches that split apart based on what kind of music or what style of music you should sing in a church. So that's one thing that people like to debate. Another thing is which version of the Bible is most accurate. The King James Version, right? No. I mean, that's what some people say, you know. So which version of the Bible is more accurate? Will Christians be raptured before or after the seven-year tribulation? You know, you could make a case for either one. I don't know that anybody knows for sure. Does God predestine people to heaven or hell, or do humans have free will to choose to follow Jesus? So there's things that we constantly debate and argue and have vigorous discussions about. But I want to tell you that the statement that Peter makes in verse 11, guys, is not up for debate. It's the truth. No ifs, ands, or buts, because salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That is something that there is no debate over. That is something that we plant our flag and say, we will stand upon that statement because it's the truth. We will die on the hill. I'm so excited. We will die on the hill for that belief, for that statement. There is no debate. It's the truth. Even Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that should end the debate right there, amen? The Judaizers tried to inject other things besides Jesus into salvation. They didn't say, you know, Jesus, him dying on the cross is not important. They would say, yeah, that's important, but it's Jesus and being circumcised. It's Jesus and keeping the Mosaic law. It's Jesus and not eating certain kinds of food. It's Jesus and following all the Jewish traditions and customs and all those things. And so they tried to inject other things besides Jesus into the salvation mix, and the Jerusalem Council, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, stopped them dead in their tracks. And they said, salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But then there's one more thing that the Jerusalem Council did, and it's not one that we really like to think about, and it's not a very popular one. But they talked about it nonetheless in verses 20 and 21. Number three is that we need to yield our personal liberty for the sake of others. to yield our personal liberty for the sake of others. The last thing the Jerusalem Council decided was directed at the Gentiles. They gave them four rules that the Gentile Christians should live by. These rules were not a requirement for salvation. They didn't say you have to do these things in order to become a follower of Christ. That had already been established. Salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus. These rules, though, were geared toward the Gentiles because they were meant to build harmony between the Jewish and the Gentile Christians, because these things were very important to the Jewish people. And for the sake of harmony, for the sake of unity, they gave them these four rules. They were to abstain from food polluted by idols, sexual immorality, which is kind of a no-brainer, the meat that has been strangled and by animals, and also from blood. In other words, for the sake of unity, for the sake of the gospel, the Gentile Christians were to limit their personal liberty for the sake of others, for the sake of other people. And guys, when we talk about giving up our personal liberties for the sake of others, we kind of get our feathers ruffled a little bit, don't we? Especially for us in America. Because when we think of America, we think of freedom, and we should think of freedom. We have our rights, and we insist on our rights. We even demand our rights. And I get it. I understand that. And I don't know about you, but I often think a lot what it means to be a Christian who's also an American citizen. And I understand that standing up for our rights is a basic virtue of our nation, but I also understand that giving up our rights for the sake of others is a basic Christian teaching. And that's what the Jerusalem Council said. It could be difficult to do both. I understand that. I mean, as an American, if we don't demand our rights, it could create a slippery slope of losing them. In other words, if we don't insist upon this certain right, we're going to lose it. But on the other hand, as Christians, we're called to stand up for others and sacrifice our rights for the sake of others. So here's how I put it in my mind. Here's the bottom line. Our allegiance is to God first. We are citizens of heaven who just happen to be blessed to live in America. And we are blessed to live in America. Amen. We just celebrated our Independence Day, July 4th. We had a special service here. We sang special songs, patriotic songs, and we ought to do that. We ought to celebrate our freedom. But our allegiance is to God first. We're citizens of heaven. You just happen to be blessed to live in America. This means sometimes we should be willing to yield our personal liberty for the sake of others. Last time I checked, the Christian way is love. And many times we show our love by not insisting on our own rights, but looking to other people instead. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, a verse that we emphasize on July 4th. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single command. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We have freedom to love people, and we do things for the sake of other people. Guys, if you want me to nitpick a little bit, I can do that right now. Do you know the Bible never calls us to protest or debate or argue? Now, I know the Jerusalem Council, I understand that. But I'm saying when it comes to something in our culture today that we are supposed to be up in arms about, we're never called, really, to protest, to stand out with a sign and say, I demand my rights. No, on the other hand, we're called to yield our rights and to lay down and to love people and to focus on the gospel. Because guys, listen, the laws that we have in our culture today, although Most of them are good laws. I don't agree with all of them, but most of them are good. But the laws that we have today does not really change the heart of man. We can have law after law after law after law, and still man's heart will be wicked and sinful. There's only one thing that will change the heart of man, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? The gospel. And so the Gentiles, they could have said, no, it's our right. We should be able to eat any food that we want to. I'm free in Christ to do whatever I want. We sing, you know, I'm not going to get into it. I'm just saying I can do whatever I want. And the Jerusalem Council says, listen, for the sake of unity, for the sake of harmony in this group of Christians, you need to be willing to give up your rights, your personal liberty, for the sake of other people. The Christian way is love. Remember what Jesus said? I've said this a million times, and I'll probably say it a million more as your pastor. What did Jesus say to his disciples in the upper room? Right before he was going to be arrested. He said, guys, he's hanging with his guys one last time before he was to be arrested. He said, guys, I'm going to lay a new commandment on you right now. Here it is. In the same way that I've loved you, you need to love other people. By this love that you have for each other, that's how the world will know that you belong to me. And so all of a sudden, we are grouped together, not by the color of our jersey or what team we like or what foods we like or what we don't like. The thing that unites us together as Christians is four-letter word, love. That is what unites us together. Nothing else. We like to categorize, I'm this and I'm that, I'm pre-trib and I'm post-trib, I believe in Calvinism, I'm Arminian, I'm this, I'm that. We categorize ourselves, I like the Cowboys and you like whoever. You know, we like to categorize ourselves in different things, but the one thing that brings us together, guys, is love. And that's what should define us, is the love that we have for each other. How many of you with your own kids have sacrificed what you wanted for their sake? Why did you do it? Because you love them. You forego what you wanted to do, the thing that you wanted to buy, the thing that you had been saving up money to do, this thing that has been my dream forever. I'm going to do this one day. And because of your kids, they had a more important situation going on. You sacrificed that for them because you love them. That's how we're to be treating one another within the body of Christ. And that's what the Jerusalem Council nailed down. You do it for the sake of other people. That's not something we like to talk about, but it's the truth of God's word. So if your issue is with me, it's not with me, it's with God. It's with the Jerusalem Council under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And listen, I have trouble with that because I want to do what I want to do. I'm just being honest with you. I want to do what I want to do. But you know one of the things that we instill in our kids? How many times do we say this to my kids that are here today? Nothing good comes from being selfish. Nothing good comes from being selfish. You know what selfishness causes? Fighting and arguing and bickering and jealousy and arrogance. Nothing good comes from being selfish. That's why we should celebrate each other. That's when we say to our kids, when something good happens to your brother and sister, rejoice with them. Because you know, one day something is going to happen to you and you're going to want them to be happy for you, right? So it is with the body of Christ. So it is with the Lord. So guys, the Jerusalem Council was important for the development of the early church, because it enabled the fellowship and unity of all believers. The council also served to firmly emphasize that salvation by grace is for Jews and Gentiles alike. They also reinforced the idea of foregoing personal liberty for the sake of other people. And so I'm thankful for this council of leaders, the Jerusalem Council, because they, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, made some very important decisions. And they certainly weren't popular with everyone, but they were necessary to help the proclamation of the gospel going forward. And that's the main thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the main thing. Father, we thank you today for this council of men, leaders, who took a stand for what is right. They nailed down that there is no distinction between groups of people. There is not one person who is more important than the other in your eyes. They nailed down that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. They nailed down that sometimes we're called to give up our personal liberties for the sake of others. Whatever that means, Father, you said it. So, Lord, we just ask you right now to have your way in our lives. Whatever it is you want us to do, whatever decision you want us to make right now, I pray that under the leading of your Holy Spirit that we would make that decision. Father, we love you so much. We thank you and we praise you. We thank you for Jesus. In his powerful name we pray together. Amen.